Well, I certainly have appreciated being here in Waukesha for the weekend. It's been a time of blessing for myself at least, and I trust that as the Word of God has been ministered, that we're all going to leave here with something to ruminate over, something to think about, and I hope it goes with us past the doors as we leave. I was on our way over here. We made a detour into Battle Creek to find a store, and I was looking at some of the signs in front of the church buildings. And there was this one sign, and it sort of struck me as a little, well, it was humorous, but, you know, sometimes we lose sight of what we are trying to learn. And it said, on the sign, it said, "Sermon this Sunday, fasting." And then below it said, "Meal to follow." So, you know, it just didn't make sense to learn about that and then forget about it. And so I trust that what we've heard today, when it comes to our walk and our worship, and as necessary as those things are, they will only be as good as our appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been reminded of in the closing part of the ministry. Now, in the few minutes that are left, we're just going to take a very quick look at the 139th Psalm, make a couple comments from it, and in the gospel. Psalm 139, we won't take time and read it all, but if you were to take time and read it once you get home, you would see that this Psalm of David with 24 verses in it, there's actually four distinct sections of six verses each. So six times four, or four times six, rather, is 24. So four sections with six verses in it. And you will see that each of those sections tells us something about God, makes us aware something of the glory and the power of God. We'll just read a verse or two from each section and make a comment on it in the gospel. Psalm 139, it's a psalm of David, and he says, verse 1, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afar off." The second section, verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Down to verse 13, the third section. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." And then finally down to verse 19, the start of the fourth section, says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men." Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Now, God will bless to us the reading of his precious word, and we trust he'll give us a little help. You know, so often when we speak to people in regards to the gospel, what we are saying, as far as standards, as far as what is expected of them, you know, on a human basis, that is, looking at it from the horizontal, they seem unreasonable. They seem as if, you know, we are demanding of them something that is far greater than them, and actually we are. But we have to understand, when it comes to the whole talk of salvation, of where we're going to be in eternity, we have to discuss it on the level as how God sees it. And the biggest problem is that in the day in which we live, we have diminished the concept of God down to something that is really on par with men. Oh, maybe the smartest of men, the brightest of men, yet somehow we have brought God down out of heaven, taken him off his throne. We have brought him into the realm of our understanding, as if we can't understand it, then it can't be true about God. If we can't comprehend it, then it must be a mistake in regards to deity. But what the psalmist here, David himself, in the 139th Psalm, in these four sections, he is going to explain to us something about God. And when we get a little understanding of this that is true of God, then we will realize how small we are. We will realize that really what our standards are nothing compared to who he is and what he demands. The four sections that we looked at very quickly, I'll just tell you what they're about. In the first section there, we read about God's omniscience. That is the knowledge of God. He knows everything. There's not a single thing that God does not know. And that's what we have from verse 1 down to the end of verse 6. In the second section, from verse 7 down to the end of verse 12, there it's going to speak of God's omnipresence. That is, God is everywhere. There is not a single place that you could flee to in God's creation that you could get away from the all-knowing God of eternity. And so here David, he tells us a little of God's omnipresence. When you go from verse 13 down to the end of verse 18 where we read, there the psalmist David is telling us a little about the power of God, his omnipotence, the powerful God. And he's going to explain that. He's going to prove that to us through creation. And I don't think that is a coincidence that that is where the proof of the power of God is displayed here in creation. And then the last little section that we're going to look at very quickly has to do with the holiness of God. Absolutely holy. A God who cannot and will not overlook a single sin. And this is the God that we have to deal with. This is the God that we are going to meet. And we might live our life as if we don't need God, and we can go through our life ignoring God, failing to acknowledge God. But listen, understand this. The moment you take your last breath here and open your eyes there, you will understand that there is a God. And it is the God of the Bible. And he is exactly who he says he is, who David describes him to us to be, the all-knowing God, the all-present God, the all-powerful God, the all-holy God. He knows everything about me. You know, that's humbling. I tell you, there are some things that even after nearly 33 years of marriage, sad to say, there's a few little secrets that I've never told my wife, things that I'm too ashamed of. Things that happened as a youth, as a young teenager. Things that I wouldn't want anybody to know about. But listen, God knows about them. And dear friend, tonight there might be things in your life that you think nobody knows about. But there is a God in heaven who not only knows about them, but he has a very, very exacting record of all your sins. Job could say there, my record is in heaven. My witness is in heaven. My record is on high. Spoke about a record that is written there. Last night we read from Revelation chapter 20, speaking about the books that are open. And no doubt one of those books that will be open is the record, a very personal record of every single one of your sins. Every single one of your sins that you have done, nothing hid from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows absolutely everything. Not only does he know absolutely everything, but we read here as well that he is everywhere. How can he know everything? Because he is everywhere at every moment. He is God. You know, the devil's not like that. The devil is a created being. The devil is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere at every time. He is a created being, and he can only be in one place at one time. Oh, he has his many minions that do their work of gathering intelligence for him, but he is finite. He is a created being. But here, the psalmist, he tells us here that it is absolutely impossible to escape the presence of God. Even in our universe, if it were possible for you to somehow transport yourself to the ultimate edge, the edge of the universe, and you were to somehow get there, you know what you'd find there? You'd find God was there before you. That there's not a single place that you could escape to, whether it was in heaven, whether it was in the grave, that you would not find that God is there. Absolutely impossible to escape the presence of God. And yet, sad to say, there are some people that think that when eternity comes, somehow they're going to escape the presence of God. They're going to escape having to face that God, the God that knows all about them, the God that the God that is absolutely everywhere. They think somehow that to them the rules don't apply. Listen, the rules apply universal. This is a universal rule here, that God is everywhere, and that is the God that you're going to have to meet. Every single one of us, stand before that God. Stand before the one who inhabits eternity, the one who fills his creation, the one who knows everything about me, the one who is absolutely everywhere, the God who is everywhere. But when we come to verse 13, as I said, here we read a little bit about the power of God. Power. It's interesting, and I don't think it's interesting. It's not a coincidence. The very thing today that men are grabbing onto to declare there is no God is there's no creator, no one that made us. We're just chance. We're just happenstance. You know, it just, boom, there was the bang, and all this came from that. And isn't it interesting that the psalmist here, when he is speaking about the power of God, he's not going to look at the heavens. Although that is amazing on a clear starry night to look up into the sky and see those stars and to see them and understand that in the record of God that it just says he made the stars also. He doesn't look to the heavens. He doesn't really look into the sea and see all those large sea animals, but he is going to look at his unique creation man. And in looking at that unique creation man, he is going to tell us, reveal to us a little of the power of this God that we are going to have to meet someday. He tells us here in verse 15, it says, "My substance was not hid from thee." And so the word there, the thought there of substance is my full frame. And so it's not that we can't hide from him right now. The context of the verse says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." So before we were ever born, before we ever came out of the womb, God saw us as a full human being. He saw us as a complete person. That's the God of creation. Not only does it speak of our substance, the full frame, but he says we were curiously wrought. He says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." You know, there's a lot of people think that back in the days of David that most of these people were just, you know, ignorant, unlearned herdsmen, and you know, they had no intelligence. Listen, the very word David is using there when it comes to curiously wrought is the word for embroidery. And it almost seems here that David, hundreds of years before current scientists ever discovered it, knew a little about DNA. The DNA helix, that looks like embroidery. And he says here, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Individual, every single person, not just a mass of humanity as far as God is concerned, but every single individual, unique. That's why they can send men off to prison or to the death chamber based on DNA evidence, because it is something that is unique to every single individual. Listen, God knew all about you. He knew all about us, even when we were in the womb, even when we were in that embryonic stage. When does life begin? Listen, life begins at conception. The moment that seed fertilizes that egg and that conception takes place, God knows that person. He sees them in their full frame. This is a God that you're going to meet. This is the all-powerful God, the one who spoke and it came to be, the one who speaks today and it is maintained by the very word of his power, the power of God. You ready to meet this God? Are you ready to stand before this God? Listen, we have to meet him. And there are those that are going to meet him whether they want to or not, whether they're ready or not. You know, just like when we were kids and before there was video games and things to keep us occupied, we actually had to get out and run around and play hide and seek. What was the word that we always said? Ready or not, here we come. And dear friend, in the meeting, you have to meet God, ready or not. But wonder of wonders, God has given you an opportunity tonight. He has given you an opportunity right now, this afternoon, that you can get ready to meet this God. Maybe you're saying, well, why am I not ready to meet him? I'm not that bad of a person. I do the best I can. I try to be a good neighbor. Why am I not ready to meet him? Listen, you're not ready to meet him because this chapter also tells us that the God you're going to meet is absolutely holy. You're not going to be judged according to men's standards. You are going to be judged according to the standard of God. And God hates sin. God hates it all. Oh, he loves the sinner, but he hates sin. And if you go out into eternity, not having prepared to meet that God, having your sins forgiven, then friend, you will meet him as judge. And in that day, he will not show a single inch of leniency when it comes to sin. He will not have compassion on a single sinner in that day, because for that person, it'll be too late. So what about you today? Are you ready? You're going to meet him. You will stand before this God that knows all about you, this God that is everywhere, this God that is all powerful, and this God that is absolutely holy. Now, we don't know everything. Well, we've run into people that think they know everything, but they don't know everything. But God knows everything. And he knows everything about you. But having said that, just in the last couple minutes, I want to tell you four things that God doesn't know. You say, wait a second, isn't that a contradiction? You just say God knows everything, and now you're going to tell me something that God doesn't know? Well, just hold on for a second, and you listen to what God doesn't know. First item that God does not know. I want you to understand this afternoon that God does not know of a single sin that he doesn't hate. There's not one sin that God will make exception for. There is not one sin that God will accept an excuse for. God hates all sin, whether it is the refined sin of the upper crust, whether it is the gross moral sin of the down and outer, and anything in between in that spectrum. God hates all sin. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. God hates all sin. Why does he hate it so? Because it is absolutely that which stands in contrast to what he is, the absolute holy God of heaven. And every single sin that you see in the world today is a direct result of man rebelling against God, being disobedient to God. And everything you see is the result of that one sin. And that's why God hates sin. And you will never find a single sin that God doesn't hate. Oh, you might not be like that sinner, or you might not be like the other sinner, but friend, you have your own problem because you are a sinner, and God hates all sin. Not a single sin that he doesn't hate. Not only does he not know of a single sin that he doesn't hate, I'm here to tell you this afternoon that God doesn't know a single sinner that he doesn't love. He loves all sinners. You say, even a man like a Hitler? Yes. God sent his son for Hitler. A man like, might not mean nothing to you down here in the States, but up our way, a Paul Bernardo? That man? Yes, God loved him. And friend, tonight, although we hate your sin, and although he hates all kinds of sin, friend, he loves you tonight as the sinner. How do I know? How can I stand here and say that a God who hates sin so much actually loves the sinners? Because God sent his son for sinners. God sent his son from heaven above into this world to go to the cross and there die for all types, all kinds of sinners, all inclusive. You know, people try to accuse us and they say, you know, that message that you speak is such an exclusive message. You say that there's only one way. Yes, there's only one way. It's exclusive as far as what God will accept. But I want to tell you, it is the most inclusive message in the world today. That whosoever will may come. God loved a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall, and he sent his son. He proved that love. You know, sometimes we as I'll point the finger at myself. We as husbands, you know, we often express our love, or we should more often, but, you know, by saying it. And sometimes our acts don't back up what we say. Sad to say that happens. We see that with families. We see that with parents towards children, spouses toward each other. They declare love, and it's not there to back it up. No action. But listen, when God declared his love for the sinner, he backed it up. He sent his son down to the cross of Calvary, down to suffer at the hands of man and at the hands of Almighty God, and he did it out of love to your soul. God doesn't know of a single sinner that he doesn't love. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the sins that I've committed. Listen, I don't need to know. I don't want to know. But God knows, and that doesn't matter to God, because God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so when it comes to God, the God that knows everything, listen, he doesn't know a sinner that he doesn't love. If you're still on this side of eternity, God loves you, and God wants to save you. The third thing God doesn't know, we've already mentioned it a little bit, but I want you to understand, I want you to be very clear of this, that God does not know of a better plan of salvation than faith in his Son. That's the only plan he'll accept. And as wonderful and as marvelous as you might devise, if it is not the complete work of Christ and Christ alone, then it will not get you entrance to heaven. It will not solve the problem of your sins, because as we were singing, it is only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can cleanse from all unrighteousness. It is only the work of Calvary that God will receive as payment for the redemption of a soul that God deems so precious. And so tonight, people going about trying to do something. Oh, they don't want to go to hell. They want to be in heaven. But instead of just accepting God's way, they're going about trying to find a side door, and they will never find it. Because listen, I want to tell you, God does not know of a better plan of salvation than the one that included his Son at the place called Calvary. You want to be in heaven? You know, it'll only be a crazy man that would say, no, I don't want to be in heaven. Only be a lunatic that would say, I want to go to hell. But friend, there's only one way to heaven. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. He said in another place, I am the door. And so he is that singular entrance. He is that singular that singular provision that God has sent as far as your sin is concerned. Your sin. Do we try to hide it? We try to excuse it. We try to sanctify it somehow. But God knows. And in spite of the fact of what he knows, tonight, today, he still wants to save you. You know what? That's my last point here. Four things God doesn't know. Doesn't know of a sin that he doesn't hate. He hates them all. Doesn't know of a sinner that he doesn't love. He loves us all. Doesn't know of a better plan of salvation through the work of Christ. But listen, when you come to the Word of God, and as you read through it, you will find there that God doesn't know a better time to get saved than right now. That's all that God deals in. He doesn't deal in tomorrow. He doesn't deal in next week. He doesn't deal in a month from now. The promise of God as far as salvation for you is right now. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you want to be saved tonight? Do you want to know for sure that your sins are gone, that you are ready to meet this all-knowing God? Well, I want to tell you, God is ready to do business right now. Right now. Are you? Yes, but you know, no buts about it. Do you want to be saved? I can promise you that right now, God is ready and willing and able to save those that will just simply come as a guilty sinner, acknowledging what God says through his word is absolutely true. My sins deserve eternal death. And then lay hold of the promise of the word of God. But Jesus died for me. Friend, God's on your side tonight. This God that you have no hope of ever outsmarting, of ever hiding from, of ever doing anything. This God that knows all about you, he is on your side. And it's his delight, it is his heart, it is his will tonight that you would be saved. What are you going to do? You're going to take God at his word? You're going to just come simply as a sinner, acknowledging so before God? But you know what my Bible says? The Lord Jesus said this. He said, him that cometh to me, and I don't mean coming to the front, don't come near me, just in the seat you're sitting in. Him that cometh to me, the Lord Jesus said, I'll in no wise cast out. And his word is true. You can rely on the word of God. And tonight, if you were just simply to come to him as a guilty sinner, you know what you'd get? You'd get God's salvation. You'd be ready to meet God. And instead of when you went out into eternity meeting him as judge, what a wonderful thing, having been saved by grace, to close your eyes in this world of sin, open our eyes on the other side, and I'm quite sure the first one we'll see is our Savior. What about you tonight? Why not trust Christ, even as we close in prayer?